Well, why don't we turn to John chapter 21, and as Pastor James mentioned, one of his favorite chapters. I love the entire book of the Gospel of John, and especially chapter 21. It just really deals with shepherds and those that are leading the flock and all, and we want to pick out three verses and do a topical study. We want to look at verses 15, 16, and 17, and the title of the message is Feed My Sheep. You know, as I was going through this, I was thinking that there are three things that I think of offhand that really bring life. You have water that brings life to the earth. After the rains that we've had, it's interesting. Look at some of the mountains that were kind of barren and kind of dry, and you're going to see how they flourish and grow, as the scripture says, as rain comes down and waters the earth, bringing forth vegetation. That's what we will see. But also, life-giving blood for the body, that gives life. In fact, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. But then the Word of God is life to our spiritual life. Paul is exhorting the church in Thessalonica. He said, the very Word of God, which changed your lives when you believed. Here are three elements that inherent within them, they will bring forth life. Rain brings vegetation on earth, blood, life to the body, and the Word of God, spiritual life. It was actually 3 years ago that I collapsed in my bedroom. Some of you were part of that, and you remember when the church and so many people were praying, but I had acquired this autoimmune disease. They don't necessarily call it a disease. They call it a syndrome because they can't figure out how a person gets it. But if you Google Wikipedia, they'll say 1 in 2 people out of 100,000 get this. Well, I started feeling a numbness in my toes, and my feet were kind of not working like normal. Girls in the office said, Bill, why are you clomping around? I said, I don't know. I can't pick my feet up like I used to. And then we went shopping, and I'm trying to bring the groceries up the stairs, and I couldn't do it. I'm rolling the bag of dog food up the stairs because I couldn't lift it. And then finally, my wife had to bring the bag of dog food up, and then a little time went on. I couldn't make it up the stairs myself. My son had a buddy carry me up. And I said, I'm going to be okay. I'll be okay. I'll get over this. I just had some kind of a virus, I don't know, a cold or whatever. And then I couldn't walk. I couldn't really stand up very well. I'd have to kind of get my balance and lean. And once I stood up, I had to walk stiff-legged. And if I bent my knees, I'd just collapse. And so here I am. I've got a cup of coffee. I'm stiff-legged through the bedroom. And my knees bent on me, and I threw the coffee all over the bedroom rug. And I just called, hey, Danita, I'm sorry. And I couldn't move from that point on. I had to roll to move around. And so at that time, a friend of mine, you know, guys are usually, until they're just to the final end, they'll not go to the doctor, you know. I mean, guys are kind of like that. Oh, I cut my hand off, but just give me a Band-Aid, you know, it'll be fine. You know, here, just give me that hand and put it back on and duct tape it around. I think it'll grow back. You know, guys are just kind of, you know, dull in that way. But I had a friend that was real concerned. He called me, said, Bill, get to the hospital right now. You don't know what you have. You could have the bird flu. And he said, I know a friend of mine had virus that got down into his chest and his heart, and they had to resuscitate him. He almost died. Get down there. So I did. I went down there. They put me in a wheelchair. They wheeled me in, and they began to take tests. They did this not shock test, but it was with the nerves, you know, to see how my nerves are functioning. And they did the blood test, the spinal tap test. You know, they stick the needle in your spine, which, you know, they say, now you might feel a little pressure. Now that's a buzzword for pain. When they say you might feel a little pressure, buckle up. You're going to feel some pain. So they stuck it in there. They couldn't get the fluid. They said, okay, I want you to turn over now in the fetal position. So anyway, he said, I think I know what you have. You got Guillain-Barré. I haven't seen a case in a long time. And so then they said, here's what we do. We take blood out. We put blood in. You've got to go in right now. You're going to stay in the hospital, and you're going to have months of therapy when you recover. And we're afraid that as what it does, here's the whole deal of it. If you have a flu or maybe a virus, the antibodies in your plasma attack the virus to get it out of your system. But in weird cases, the antibodies turn on your own immune system and they begin to cannibalize the sheathing on your nerve. And it eats the nerve away. Your nerve's like a wire with a coating on it. It eats away that coating, and so it shorts out to short circuits your nerves. And all of a sudden, you can't, you know, you have no function of your body. So they thought they might have to put me on a respirator and that kind of thing. And so they say, well, we're going to have to take your blood out and put a catheter in. And so the guy's sticking the catheter in there right when I got down there. My son, all this time, he's got his phone camera and taking pictures of all this, you know, and stuff. I haven't seen the pictures. But they take this wire and they stick it, they make an incision and they stick it into your, by your collarbone, and they stick it into a low flowing vein. And the guy's jamming this thing in and he keeps hitting the bone. He says, there's bone there. There's bone there. And I wanted to say, what school did you go to? Yeah, it's my collarbone. And then finally he got past, he says, okay, I'm moving past the collarbone. Now I'm moving into the low flowing vein. Now I'm piercing the low-flowing vein. Doc, that is too much information for me. I'm going to faint on the table. Just, you know, do your job. So anyway, they did that. They put me in. And what they do is they take blood out. They take blood out and they spin it in a centrifuge. And the viscosity of the blood, the heavier part goes to the bottom, the red corpuscles or the red cells, and the plasma with the antibodies go into the top. And the more cloudy that plasma is, it's kind of looks almost like my shirt. Not quite. It's more of a yellow. But the more that you can't see through it, the more it's cloudy, the more bad stuff you have in there, bad characteristics. So they do a refurbishing of the plasma. They put new in there. And so what it does is it reverses that process. And so as it began to reverse that process, new life literally came back to my body. I couldn't get up. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't button my shirt. There was such a weakness there. Everything was shorting out. And I couldn't even, they'd bring my lunch and I couldn't even open the milk carton. I said, could you open the milk carton for me? And it was just horrible. It was just, I was losing all strength. But it started out by that collapse, just collapse physically. But you see, the blood, the new blood, that brought me back to life. That new blood, it begins to reverse the effects of the Guillain-Barré. You know, and as I thought about that, I thought about the blood and I thought about the Word of God. I was thinking that, you know, at times our spiritual life are just like that. Our spiritual life seems to be, we can get to that point where we seem like we're at the point of collapse. And maybe it was coming for a time, and maybe it was bad decisions that a person made. Maybe it was just neglect of the fellowship of the Lord. Oh, we're going to get back to it, but we kind of neglect that fellowship. Or just stubbornness. Oh, we're stubborn, you know, we're not going to do it the way we should do it. And so we stubbornly hold on to, you know, what we want to do. Or maybe just flat out disobedience. Oh, we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. You see, the psalmist got into that situation. The psalmist said, revive me according to thy word. He goes on, Psalm 119, 92, and he said, if thy word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions, my pain, my misery. That's what he's saying. I would have brought upon myself that waywardness of my life, the folly of my life, my rebellion. I would have perished and I would have brought it on myself if it wasn't for your word. You see, God's word can bring us back if we're in a collapsed state, or maybe we're heading toward that state. You see, Peter discovered the value of God's word in bringing restoration, because it brought restoration to Peter. He was in that collapsed state. And also, when he began his ministry, the word began to repair broken lives of others that Peter was ministering to by God's word. But we've got to go back and we've got to follow Peter's life a little bit. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he gave instructions to the disciples that I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So they left, they went to Galilee. But remember Peter is still, he's still suffering over the fact that he denied the Lord. He's still feeling bad about that. You know, as they're in Galilee now, and Peter, maybe it's in his discouragement, he said, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, we'll go with you. And so he leads them on a fishing excursion. But, you know, I can identify with Peter. I understand those things. I understand what he did and why he did it. You see, so often when we don't feel good about ourselves, we tend to want to bring other people into our miserable condition because misery loves company. And even though Jesus said, Peter and the rest of the disciples, hey, all you guys wait in Jerusalem, Peter takes the boys on this fishing excursion. Why? Because when we feel like we failed the Lord in an area of our life, to take our mind off that failure, we tend to gravitate towards something that we know how to do good. You see, it kind of gives us a sense of accomplishment and that we're not a complete failure. Have you ever felt that way? I sure have. I remember years ago when I first got saved, and then my wife got saved, and then we had to start working on our marriage to make it work. And I would get so frustrated, and she would get so frustrated as we couldn't come to a meeting of the minds, and we couldn't come to a place of understanding each other. And I would just kind of leave and say, I'm going surfing. So I know what Peter's all about. I'm going fishing. I got to take my mind off my failure and just do something I know how to do. So I'm going surfing, and I get out there, and then I just kind of rehearse, you know, the argument we had, and go over, well, if she did that, and I said this, and that, and that, and, you know, putting it all together. Now, nowadays, she says, Bill, why don't you go surfing? No, she didn't say that. That was just a joke I threw in there. At least she hadn't said that today, but maybe last week. But notice, I think what's happening with Peter, and it can happen to all of us, he's come to one of the biggest realizations of his life that he's ever come to. That he's not the great disciple, the great apostle that he thought he was. He's not this big leader of the other disciples. He's not as committed as he thought he was, or he made himself out to be, to the other disciples. You see, that's what he's learning about himself. And let me say this, self-knowledge is some of the hardest knowledge to accept and to receive and to understand. Some of the hardest. About 3,000 years ago, in a Greek temple written in stone, it says, know thyself, two words. I suspect those are the words that Shakespeare used when he wrote his play Hamlet, words that you probably know, this above all else, to thine own self be true. And it must follow as night the day, thou cannot be false to another man. Basically, a little bit of a paraphrase, but basically he's saying if you are true to yourself, you're not going to be untrue to others. You're going to be true to them if you're true to yourself. Well, Peter's now getting this self-knowledge that, you know what, he's not true to himself. He didn't meet his own expectations, what his goal, what he thought he could do. And you know what? He also was untrue to the one that he loved most, Jesus Christ. He failed in that which he thought he was strongest in, his commitment to the Lord. So here now he is at Galilee in a boat with the other disciples on the sea at night, probably silently staring into the water, into that moonlit water. And he's rehearsing in his mind his failures, just thinking those things through. Maybe he's thinking, you know, when I was in that courtyard at the fires of the enemy, you know, and that servant girl came up and I looked at her and she looked at me and the fire reflected our faces. It looked like she was going to say something and she recognized me. I should have just left right then. That way she wouldn't have identified me. I could have just gone right then. And then when that fella said that, hey, your speech gives you away. You're a Galilean. Hey, I didn't need to use that Galilean accent. I could have faked it so they couldn't recognize me. And then I wouldn't have denied the Lord. Maybe he's going through all that in his mind, trying to figure out how he could have gotten out of that as he's reflecting, as he's rehearsing and going over his denial. And now he's not sure if the Lord wants to have anything to do with him. His confidence is shattered. He had so much confidence before this time, before this self-realization. And he's wondering if the Lord is finished with him. He's wondering if he's even usable to the Lord. But let me say this, and we know the end of the story because we have it before us, and so I can say this with great confidence, that in spite of Peter's failure, in spite of your failures, my failures, God's got one passion. He's got one passion that overcomes whatever you might feel about yourself. And that passion is to restore and recommission that child of God. You see, he said, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. You see, his passion is not to let us go. No matter how bad we feel about our Christian walk, how bad we feel that we failed him, he wants to restore. He wants to recommission. But you see, with Peter, we come back to Peter. Oh, those are great words now. But you see, now we're with Peter in this anxiety, this feelings that are going on the inside, because his last conversation with the Lord, he was boasting. He was boasting about his loyalty, that even though the rest of the disciples would leave, hey, not Peter. Peter was not going to forsake him. That inferral was that, hey, Lord, I'm more loyal than the rest of the guys. I'm more committed than they are. The inferral is, I love you more than they do. That's basically what you can glean from that they might forsake you, but I won't. And then Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, Peter. And in spite of Peter's protest, Peter did deny the Lord. And you know, the last encounter in that area, that courtyard there at Caiaphas, in that courtyard, the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter after he denied him three times. And I suspect that haunted Peter. I think in that boat he was thinking, what kind of look was that when I looked at him? I was so wiped out. I was so ashamed. And then I saw Jesus. And maybe over in his mind, he's trying to think what kind of look that was. Was it a look of disgust that Jesus had for me because I denied him? No, it wasn't like that. He wasn't that disgusted look. Was it a look of anger? No, he didn't seem angry with me at all. What was it, a look of shame? Like, I'm ashamed of you, Peter, that you would call yourself my disciple and do such a thing. And Peter'd have to go, no, it wasn't even that. There was something in that look. There was a kindness in that. There was a sympathetic knowing, like he knew that I was going to do that, and he knew what I was going through. And so even Peter going through that. So now Jesus appears on the shores of Galilee. And he calls out to the disciples, says, cast your net on the other side of the boat for a great catch. They do. Their nets are full. They realize it's Jesus. Peter swims to shore. They haul in that catch of fish on the shore. Breakfast is ready for them. Jesus has cooked and prepared breakfast. And so we come to verse 15, John 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, this is where, if you were there and living in our day and age, it'd be good to have your cell phone, because most cell phones now, they have that capacity to take little video clips. And you see, we could do a little video clip and record just 30 seconds of this whole encounter, and we can know exactly what Jesus meant by these. "Do you love me more than these, Peter?" These what? What was Jesus talking about? Was he maybe gesturing and looking toward the disciples, the ones that Peter had previously boasted that he loved the Lord more, and he compared himself to them? Was he talking about them? "Do you love me more than these disciples, the ones that you said you did beforehand?" Or was it something else? Was he pointing maybe and looking at the great catch of fish that had just been drawn to shore, and in essence saying, "Is your love greater for me than your fishing career, Peter? Do you love me more than these, that great catch of fish?" Because remember that Jesus called Peter when he was mending nets. Peter was a passionate fisherman. Some like to make the joke, he probably wasn't a very good fisherman. I don't think so. I don't believe that. Anybody that is at something for so long and so committed, which Peter was, he was a committed guy, usually becomes very good at that. So I think he was a passionate, he was a good fisherman. And so Jesus is basically saying, "Do you love what you did before and what you're good at, fishing, more than me, Peter?" So what is it? We don't know. But I believe the Holy Spirit intentionally left it vague that we might apply the these to our life. You see, that we might own the these. In other words, what is there in your life that is in competition to Jesus? What these are in your life? You see, what rival are we dealing with? Where Jesus would say, "Bill, do you love me more than these?" And pointing out something that, oh, I'm boasting in, or, oh, I love to do? Is there anything in my life that has a greater passion than Christ? That's basically what he's saying. Now, the first time, and we don't necessarily get it in the English, because the English has love as one word for love. That's it. The Greek has a number of words. Breaking it down, basically, there are three types of words that are used in the Greek language. There's the eros, which is a physical love. On the physical level, it's a fleshly kind of love. You get the word erotic. The phileo love, which is an emotional friendship kind of love. The city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And then you get the agape. The agape is a spiritual love. It's God's kind of love. It comes from the heart. It comes from a choice. We choose to love that way. You see, it goes beyond emotion. It goes beyond the physical. You see, and we exist on three levels, the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual, if a person's born again. If a person's not born again, then the spiritual is dead. A lot of people like to talk about God. They talk about religion, but they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus said that. One of the most religious people of that day, Nicodemus, came to Jesus and started talking spiritual things, and Jesus said, "You don't know what you're talking about, Nicodemus. You must be born again to even see the kingdom of God." And so until you're born spiritually by God, by Christ's Spirit inside of you, you can't know spiritual things. You can throw out the name of God, but you really don't know anything about God, according to Jesus. So that spiritual dimension is very important. Now, what Jesus uses here, first time, he says, "Do you agape or agapao me?" That highest kind of love, God's kind of love. "Do you love me supremely, perfectly? Do you love me more than anything else?" You see, because the Bible says, "For God so loved," agape, "the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Greater agape," or love, "has no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. You shall agape, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Peter's answer, very interesting. He doesn't come up to that level of agape. He responds on that emotional level, I phileo you. I like you a lot, Lord. I feel a strong affection for you. I have a friendship toward you. I'm fond of you. And I think at this point, Peter is aware of his weakness. And so he's unwilling to commit himself to that high degree, that place that he just failed in. You see, he's coming to that very difficult knowledge that if we want to be honest with ourselves, we all need to come to, that self-knowledge. He's beginning to understand that he's not everything that he thinks he is, or maybe he wants to be. But here's the reality of it. I have a fond affection for you. And so Jesus tells him, he still commissions him, then tend or feed my lambs, literally little lambs or young converts. The word there, tend or feed, is bosko. And literally that word in the Greek means fodder or graze. Graze my young sheep. In other words, feed them the milk of the word of God. These are new converts. These are little tender lambs. So you feed them in a way that where they will be healthy. The second time, Jesus uses that same word. Do you agape me? Agabao is the term again. The highest form of love. And Peter's reply is still, I phileo you. I have a strong affection for you. But then Jesus still gives him a commission. Then shepherd my sheep. The sheep are the adult sheep, the experienced Christians, and shepherd these. Literally care for, guide, govern, defend. Supervise over, watch over, and serve them. It's a hands-on kind of ministry. It's not just giving them the word of God, but it's hands-on and ministering to them. It's furnishing pasture for their food and healing their wounds. It's the milk and the meat of the word, and it's tending over them in a very direct way. So again, the commission. And now the third time. It's third time Jesus uses Peter's word. Jesus comes down to Peter's level. Do you phileo me, Peter? Now, this hurt him. This grieved his heart. And I think it's always a grief in our heart when the Lord has to come down to our level when we're not willing to go up to God's level. And so he says, do you phileo me? Came down to Peter's level, and it grieved Peter instead of Peter rising to his level. And again, a third time, tend or feed my sheep. It's interesting, three times Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to confess him because three times he denied him. Remember, Jesus said, if one sins against you and he comes to you seven times for forgiveness, forgive him seven times. Here, Peter denied Jesus three times. So here, Peter, here's your opportunity. Confess him three times. And so he does. But you see, it hurts an individual when they have such high expectations for themselves, as Peter did. When we want to rise to that highest level in Christ, or at least a higher level in Christ, but because of the weakness of our flesh, it seems like we're stuck down on a lower level. We're stuck down here somehow. Is there any way to get higher? Am I there for the long term? Or am I able to rise higher? I think of Israel. God had a great plan for Israel, but they limited God by their unbelief. And we can limit God by our unbelief. But he wanted to rule them from above, from heaven. He wanted the nation to be a theocracy or ruled by God. But they wanted to be ruled from below. They wanted a monarchy. They wanted a king. We want a king like the other nations. That'll impress the other nations. That'll keep them from attacking us. God said to Samuel, give them what they want. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And so he did. He gave them what they want. He gave them a king. He accommodated them to that lower level. Saul became the king, and he became a complete disaster. I'm going through that with a staff on Tuesday mornings. We're just gleaning so much from that. Negative example. He starts out so good, ends up so bad. And God sees that. But you see, God does for them the very best that he can on that lower level that they allow God to bring them. And you see, God will do the best he can on whatever level that we allow him to bring us to. If it's a low level, well, he'll do for you there. But if you're willing to rise to that higher level, hey, then God will do abundantly above all you can ask or think. I also think of Israel again, that first generation that went in, they wandered through the wilderness and ready to go into the promised land, cross the Jordan, but they wouldn't do it. They said they're giants in the land. God wanted to lift them up to this place of milk and honey, this new place, this incredible beginning, but they wouldn't let God. And so God cared for them, provided for them in that wilderness wandering for 40 years. Some have called it a 40-year funeral procession because in the wilderness they died out. But God did for them the best that they would allow him to do, the level that they allowed him to bring them. And you see, when we restrict God in our life, when we resist his efforts to elevate us to a place, maybe a victory over that condition that you've been in so long and you've never been able to break out of it. What is it? It's a life-dominating addiction. And God wants to give you victory, but you know what? You're not wanting to really rise to that level. Maybe it's agape. Maybe you've never been able to love in a true sense of agape love. Maybe it's even hard for you to be around people and to really love people. And so you're content to stay on this low level of love. And yet God wants to bring you up higher. Well, he'll work with you at whatever level. Maybe it's being an overcomer of different things. Maybe it's being Christ-likeness, where Christ is touching your life and conforming you to the image of Christ, but now you're resisting because you find it's kind of hard. Lord, you're chipping too hard on this one area. And the Lord says, yeah, I have to, because that's nothing like me. It's part of your old life. And so I'm chipping that off. And that tool, that chipping tool, I know it's sharp. I know it gouges, it digs in deep, but you're going to be like me. And maybe it's that kind of thing that you're resisting, or maybe it's just being used of God as an instrument of him, whatever it might be. You see, if you settle at a lower level, then he'll do his best at that low level. If you stop short of the highest potential that he has for you. And I would say, even if a person is content to wander through the wilderness all their Christian walk, never having the victory, never having the love, never having the Christ-likeness, well, God will work with you even down there. But it's a miserable, miserable life. Why did Peter stay on this phileo level, this friendship kind of love, when the Lord twice, agape? Well, it's how he saw himself. He saw himself at that lower place. He saw himself lower than Jesus saw him. And he resigned himself to that lower level. He had just failed. And that's all he saw, is failure. You see, the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I would say Christ out of you? Hey, there's no hope. There's no glory in that. Peter had just denied the Lord. In his dejection, feeling so bad, he led in a defection of the disciples. And now here he is facing Jesus. At this point, Peter is unwilling to go higher because he knows that his actions are contrary to what he knew was right. He knew what the Lord expected of him. And so the Lord, the third time, said, "Do you love me?" And then Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know my heart. You know things about me, Lord, that I don't even know. Lord, I have to say, I really like you. I like you and I really appreciate you." But you see, I would have to say being honest before God is the first step in going higher with God. Peter's on the right track. Being honest, knowing himself. You see, the Bible says, "Search me," in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Lord, you know everything about me. You know things I don't even know, and I don't even want to know, Lord. I want to fake myself out and kid myself that I'm a lot better than I am. Otherwise, I'm going to be totally depressed. And sometimes, you know, we might think that. But you see, that's not how God sees us. He sees us totally different than that. You see, we're not going to leave Peter in this honest condition right here. We're not going to leave him in his honesty before the Lord, but we're going to fast forward a few years into the future. When Peter grows, he grows in this agape that the Lord knew that he had for him. Oh, he's honest and confessing. You know, Lord, I just failed you. I like you, phileo you. I can't say I agape you. I can't say I'd lay down my life for you. I've just failed in that. But he grows in this. He goes on in ministry. And he did what God called him to do. Feed, tend, shepherd my young sheep, my older sheep in the things of the Lord. And so he does that. And in his first epistle, or his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, having not seen him, Jesus, ye love him. Agape. Agape? You're using that term now? Yeah. Yeah, for the congregation, the people I'm shepherding, I'm talking about agape. I'm talking about that highest form of love. You find that nine times he uses agapao here in his letter. Three times he uses brotherly love, because that's good too. We need to like each other. We can say, oh, I love you. I don't like you very much, but I love you. You know, I mean, that's a real cop-out. I know in the first service, I didn't do my homework. I said 10 times he uses agape. He didn't use phileo at all, but I went back and I looked at it. No, he does. He uses phileo three times. He talks about brotherly love. Nine times he uses agape, three times more than before. And so it seems as though now Peter, he's come into his own. And when he exhorts the flock, those that he has charge of, he says, above all, keep fervent in your agape for one another. In other words, be stirred up in that love that comes from the heart, and you make a choice to love the brothers and the sisters and to love the Lord, because love, agape, covers a multitude of sins. Well, Peter has come into his own. You see, he didn't stay at that low level. He was drawn to a higher level. First of all, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, by the Word of God. Thirdly, by the ministry that God has called him to. And so it's true with us. You might see yourself in a place that Jesus sees you completely different, and he says different things about you. You might feel like you're on a low level of Christianity because you see yourself low. You don't see yourself achieving or rising to some high level. And so you look at yourself in a negative way. It's not how God looks at you. I mean, there may be truth in the fact that you failed, you've blown it, and you ask forgiveness, and you feel like, yeah, I asked forgiveness, but I'm still down there. Well, wait a minute. It's not how God sees you. You see, twice Jesus said to Peter, do you agape me? Come on up here. I'm going to help you, Peter. I'm going to help you follow through with that, you know, tenacious love that you had before. I phileo you. Okay, I'll come down to your level. But you see, I have a design for you to bring you up to a higher level. I have a design to restore and recommission you. I have a design for my kind of love in your life. And you see, when we see ourselves as God sees us, when we see ourselves in Christ Jesus, it lifts such a burden off of us. It frees us. It allows us to be what God wants us to be and what God has in his mind's eye, not what we want to restrict ourselves to on this low level. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And in other words, all our sin, all our horribleness was in the body of Jesus when God the Father put him on the cross and crucified him. All our sins were being judged in the body of Christ on the cross. Done deal, if you believe in Christ. It's over. You are justified. You are made right before God because of that. And so he goes on to say this in that same verse, that we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can't get any righteous, more righteous than that. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've had the appropriation of God's righteousness put upon us. And you can't get any better than that. And you see, that's the place that Peter came to. The realization that it's not Peter's failures or Peter's successes. You think you could really live with Peter if he made his boast true? Oh, he'd be the most arrogant guy around, wouldn't he? Yeah, I knew I was better than the rest of those guys. They forsook the Lord, not me. Yeah, well, I think we need to come to that realization. In our own strength, in our own flesh, we're weak. But in Christ, hey, we can do all things. This is why Peter emphasizes this, and I think it's the most important thing in the church, and especially for a church leader, not to entertain the sheep, but to feed the sheep. Jesus said, if you love me, then feed the sheep. The greatest need in the church today, for God's flock to have solid spiritual food day in and day out. I'm so glad we have a radio station where if you're down, you're feeling bad, you can tune in 1040 K-Light, 1040 AM, day or night. You can get up in the middle of the night and you can turn it on. You can hear some good teaching or some good worship music that'll bring you into the presence of the Lord. I am so thankful for that. But you see, in the church, in the pulpit, in the Sunday school, in the home fellowships, we need to teach the Bible. It's so important to feed the flock. And why isn't the flock being fed? I love what J. Vernon McGee said. When he was alive, he said, well, why don't shepherds feed the flock? Because they're lazy shepherds. Lazy shepherds. That's so true. Because sometimes it's hard work. You have to really love the Bible to search the scriptures, to get into the Bible. It needs to feed you. It needs to feed you that you might feed others. Prepare your work in the field, then come in and build your house, is the scripture. In the field, out there in private, you're musing on the scripture, you're memorizing the scripture, you're meditating on the scripture, you're studying the scripture, and then you're bringing it in and building the spiritual house of God. But you see, a lazy shepherd can't do that, and a lazy Christian won't do that. It's important to do that, folks. If you're a parent, teach your child. If you're a Sunday school teacher, teach those kids. If you're a home fellowship leader, any capacity, if you've got a Bible study going at work, you know, you get into it first. You that which you receive from the Lord, declare unto others. God spoke to Jeremiah. He said, in the last days, I will raise up shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on the knowledge and understanding of God. Oh, how we need those shepherds. Because sick sheep are sick, because they're not nourished on the word of God. But a healthy diet to sick sheep, a healthy diet of the word of God will reverse those effects, and you will find in no time it'll bring that person into a new spiritual life, a new spiritual strength, if they have the word of God. Just as an autoimmune syndrome, as Guillain-Barré, once now the new blood comes in, the new blood reverses the effect of that Guillain-Barré syndrome and enables the nerve sheathing to grow back and the body becomes strong again. And so it is, just as the rain waters the earth and brings forth vegetation, as blood to the body gives life, so the Word of God. The Word of God gives spiritual strength. Closing, Peter exhorting the shepherds. The shepherds, Peter was a shepherd. He's saying, I'm passing on to you what Jesus passed on to me, 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but be ready of mind. Feed the flock of God. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for so many of the great Bible teachers, God, that we have on the radio. Lord, I thank you for the great Bible teachers we have here at Calvary Chapel in our church that are leading others in the things of the Lord. Father, and we do just thank you that you do bring new life into our life as we get into the Word, as we allow your Word to do its work in us. And Lord, I pray for some of the brothers and sisters that might be just languishing in their Christian walk. Lord, they might feel like they're just at the verge of spiritual collapse. Lord, I do pray, God, as they come to a place of realization that maybe they aren't as strong as they think they are or they thought they were. And yet that's not the condition that you see them in. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the ministry of your word, through that area of ministry and calling you've put in their life, God, you can bring back wholeness, strength, renewal. So, Lord, I do pray that you would lift each one of us to the highest level that you have for us, that we would not be content at that low level. Oh, Lord, you'll provide for us. But it's horrible to see others in the promised land and we're waving to them from the wilderness side. Lord, we want to be victorious Christians. We want to be those with that highest form of love, God's love, agape love, in our midst. Lord, we want to be overcomers. We desire that the ministry, the calling that you have for us, Lord, we just be able to engage in that and fulfill that. Lord, you've called us to a life and a life more abundant, a God kind of life. Lead each one of us into those purposes and those callings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.